Bible, back to school youth revival, and I'm very excited about that. I said to my wife this week, I just feel like in September we need to have communion. Normally we have communion on watch night, we have it on Easter Sunday, but I really feel that we need to have communion this coming month and give an opportunity for people to take communion in the middle of the year. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Put yourself in the place of Jesus. He already knows what he's going to be suffering. And then on top of it, he's betrayed by somebody that he loves very much. Someone he spent time with, someone he has taught. And I can't imagine how difficult it is. Now, every one of us have been betrayed at one time or another, and it's not a very good feeling. Verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So communion is established for one thing. It's not established for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. But communion, taking the elements, is to remember. Bring it back to your memory, what he has done for us. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." He's coming, folks. He's coming, folks. But we need to remember what he has done for us, folks. Instead of all of these little problems that we have, you know, if we would focus ourselves on the cross and what he has done for us, in the shadow of the cross, it sure doesn't seem very substantial in comparison to what he has done for us. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God, that you would touch it, bless it, anoint it, allow it to go forth unhindered. Lord, talk to us. Speak to us. Help us, O God, that we walk out of here different than when we came. We can only see that happen through your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse number 12. Paul is addressing the church at Rome, and what he is addressing in these next three chapters is dominance over the flesh. Our worst enemy is the person wearing your clothes. There isn't anything that will prevent you from serving God more than your flesh. And he's saying somehow we have to overcome this flesh. Now, I'm not going to preach very long tonight, but I really need your help. I need a confirmation that, you know, you really are hearing this, because it will make a difference in your life. Verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So because Adam sinned, death has transpired and passed on to each and every one of us, as well as that sinful nature. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. So in other words, because one man sinned, we all became sinners, but by one man's death, we all became free from that sin. The necessity of Jesus coming in the flesh and dying for us because he had no sin, it removes that judgment from us. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance and grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. We didn't deserve what happened to us, the nature that we have, but we also didn't deserve the justification through one who died on the cross for our sins. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I don't deserve it. You can't get good enough in order to get God. You can't do enough sacrifice in order to earn yourself a place in heaven. But by the obedience of one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all been made righteous. Hallelujah. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be bound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more. We're in a place of authority today because this sin is going throughout the world. It's chaotic. And the Bible says where sins abounds, grace much more. We're going to see greater grace in these days. Hallelujah. It said in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone that's ever been born on the face of the earth has sinned, and there's a penalty and judgment hanging over them. And Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The gift. Amen. Do you have the gift? By one man's sin, Adam, we all have a death sentence that has been placed on us. I remember I said this a couple of months ago. I remember I was about 6 years old when it dawned on me, someday I'm going to die. You know, everybody comes to that realization, especially when you get a little older, you recognize, yes, there's going to come a time. You know, I believe one of the greatest of God's blessings, if the Lord tarries, is to have a peaceful death. They fell asleep with their fathers. I really believe that that's the way God meant it to be. It says, by his disobedience to God, judgment has come to all mankind. Think about it. I don't know Adam from Adam. Why should I suffer his judgment? Why should I? Yeah, I wasn't the one who made the decision that I was going to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, and I get a little upset by it until I read Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You recognize that it's not because of him, it's because of our nature. The fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. We all have that Adamic nature within us, but we need some kind of power in order to overrule that which is within us. Because without some kind of power from God, we will all go astray. We all came from the same gene pool and have taken on the same nature as Adam, and someone has to save us, not only to get to heaven, but save us from the flesh that we're living in. Hallelujah. Now, I can't blame anyone else for the dilemma that I'm in. Instead of looking for someone else to blame, like Adam, well, it was a woman that you gave me, you know. We have a tendency when everything goes wrong, we want to find somebody to lay the guilt on. The psychiatrist will dig back into our history, and it must have been my mother, it must have been your father, it must have been the Twinkies you were eating. We should be looking for one who can take us out of the dilemma. Instead of looking for somebody to blame, we need someone who is going to take us out of the problem that we are in, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are too many people in this world who are looking for somebody to blame for their dilemma when all they have to do is walk into a place and say, Jesus, I don't deserve your help, but God, would you help me right now? And that's exactly why he came to this world. Hallelujah. Take a look at Romans, the 7th chapter, please. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14. Again, Paul is addressing this issue with the church at Rome. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, there's a problem here. You know, people just can't make a decision, I'm going to live for God, without the power of God helping them overcome the nature of man. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Are you kidding? Paul, you're an apostle, and you're saying, you know what, I have trouble overcoming this flesh. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, the nature that I have doesn't want to go to church. The nature that I have doesn't want to conform to the scripture. The nature that I have does not want to raise my hands and worship God. It doesn't want to be kind to those who aren't kind to me. That's my Adamic nature. That's what I inherited through the gene pool of Adam. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Oh God, I'm going to start a fresh start right now. You know, how many have started a diet and it's only lasted about 3 weeks? Man, don't raise your hands, please. I don't want... And how many said, I'm going to get up early every morning and pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to teach a Bible study. I'm going to... And then he's saying, but the good that I would do, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which, excuse me, I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I just want to live for God. I want to be a good saint. I want to be faithful. I want to do what God's word says. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's saying, God, you can deliver me from all of these things that dwell within me that does not want to conform to your word. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, please. 25, he says this, Paul again. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There was a fear that Paul had that, you know, I could be lost. I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm writing letters. But you know what? There's a nature within me, and if it is left uncontrolled, I can be lost. How many people used to sit here that aren't sitting here now? And why is that? Why is it? You know, I find that anybody who leaves, they have to somehow discredit the authority over them, otherwise they can't. Well, that was the best place in the whole world. That pastor was a wonderful guy, but I just had to leave. Well, no, they have to somehow discredit the authority. But the fact of the matter is the flesh dominated the spirit, you see. And it's amazing. The wonderful words of John the Baptist in 1 John 1:29 says, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We can't get good. We have to get God in order to get good. Yet that is what the world of religion says. Just accept the Lord and he's satisfied with you just the way you are. And that's far from the truth. God's not satisfied with the old nature. He wants to change your old nature into the new nature so you can be that sanctuary that he wants you to be. There was nothing free about salvation, folks. Nothing. The more I find out about Jesus, the more I am in awe of him and what he has done for me. When someone lets me down, I have to admit that I'm looking for, well, not ways to bless them. And it takes me a while to overcome my Adamic nature. You know, the Bible says, anger and sin not. Amen. You can be angry and not sin. You can be disappointed. You can get down because of failures of other people or even yourself. But that's not the end of the story. There are always going to be false accusations, especially behind your back. But God was disappointed. And Paul said, do I become your enemy because I tell you truth? Romans 5:6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for people that weren't saved. He died for people who did not portray a love for him. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended or exhibited his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is just absolutely unbelievable. There's a stranger, I've never met them, but I'm going to lay down my life for them because I love them. Amen. That's beyond what our nature could possibly do. I've been wanting to be a good man ever since I got saved. But you know what? Every day is a challenge in order to do that. And I cannot do that by myself. I have to have the Spirit of God. I have to. I need to be an ambassador of Christ, and I want to be a good example or a good ambassador for Christ, and yet it's so easy for me not to play the role that I need to be. When a person finally comes to the realization that they are responsible for their own sin instead of blaming somebody else, they then look for a solution. Here's the problem with society. They have to take responsibility. Amen. And nobody wants to take responsibility. If you recognize I am responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, then you have to look for a solution to what you have done, and that's called repentance. Not just once before we're baptized in Jesus' name, but repentance on a regular basis. It's like what it says in Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, what? That they were responsible for the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The best question in the entire Bible. What do you want me to do? It's almost like Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I've tried it my way. It's not working. Here is the process. Exposure or uncovered sin, and then a dying to that sin, which is repentance. A cover-up, and Jesus is all into cover-ups. You know, I would tell you that I have everybody's back in here. Somebody comes to me with a negative report, I am not going to take that in as truth, but I'm going to somehow defend every person in here. I would hope that everybody here has my back. When you hear some negative report, you would then come to me, you see? Because Jesus is all into being a cover-up for each and every one of us. You know, he doesn't broadcast our sins and our weaknesses, you know? He doesn't tell me, you know what Brother Schumacher did, and he goes to people in the congregation to let them know in the Spirit. No, he's going to somehow try to help you and restore you because he loves you, you see. Hallelujah. And so we have an exposure or uncovered of sins. I told someone tonight, everybody in the whole world can get away with things, but God's saints will never. He'll expose you. And the reason he will is because he wants to cover it up. That's right. Cover up is baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. Cover up is 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins and I'm willing to forgive them and restore them. And then there is the power that comes when we're filled with the Holy Ghost and get into the presence of God. And he's saying, I know you failed, but here's the power to overcome this situation the next time. You don't have to go through this over and over and over again. Innocent blood had to cover and wash away the sins of people. And in our Bible study, I always talk about the tabernacle plan, the brazen altar and the brazen laver, and there had to be a priest that sacrificed a lamb, and then he was instructed, ordered, if you will, to go wash his hands, and there had to be blood on his hands, and the blood was mingled in the water. And when we're baptized in Jesus' name, there's an application of the blood of Calvary on us, and that's where the cover-up is. Amen. And then it's not enough just to have our sins covered up, exposed and covered up, but somehow we have to get power in order to live this life. I was not born a pastor. I was born a sinner. And God's taken me a long, long ways from those early days. And I recognize it's not me. It's he who is in me that gives me the power to overcome the Adamic nature that I have. And we all have it. We all have it. That's why it's so important to get into church, folks. Yes, amen. Would you turn to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter? These scriptures are so second nature to me. Sometimes I almost hesitate to read them, but it's important for us to see these things. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, in verse 23. It says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathens, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, when Brother Littles was here, he said, you know what? Holiness isn't so much for us as it is for those that see us. And that's what it's saying. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. You know, when they see us as sanctified before the Lord, see us differently, see us as godly individuals, you know what? His name, his fame is going to be spread. For I will take you from among the heathens and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all of your filthy filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now here's the part that is so important. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He's going to do a heart transplant. We have to have the heart transplant because of that old nature that we have has got to go. That heart has to be ripped out, and God puts a new heart within us that loves the things of God. And he said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So, you know, without the spirit of God, the Bible says we're none of his, but we don't have the quickening power. We don't have the resistant power in order to live a holy life for God. That doesn't just happen when we get the Holy Ghost. It happens on a regular basis when we're refilled and refreshed with God, and it puts down the old nature. Amen. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's what David said. It slipped away from me, and I have gone back to the old Adamic nature that I had. I need to have that refreshing. Cast me not away from thy presence, you see. Create a clean heart within me. It should be almost a repetitious prayer in our life. God, help me, help me, help me, help me. Because I can't overcome this nature. The first time the word lamb was used in the Bible was in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, when Abraham was instructed by God to take his only son, Isaac, up to the mount and kill him. And when he was about to offer his son as an offering, his only son, his flesh, if you will, and blood, the next verse in verse 8 was prophetic, and it said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So when he was willing to crucify his flesh, the thing he loved the most, God said, wait a minute, I'll provide myself. Amen. And everyone is so worried about dying to the flesh. Oh, I'll miss out, I won't have. God said, wait a minute, I already paid that price. But all I want to see is, now I know that you haven't withheld. Oh, I'll do everything, but there's one little area of my life. Now I know. You got to get to that place where God knows. The next place where the word lamb is used is in Exodus, the 12th chapter, where God's people were preparing to be released from bondage. You know what God said. He said, take a lamb, everyone for a house, and you need to take a spotless lamb. Don't break a bone in his body. You know, gather it all on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, you want to kill that lamb, and then take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the side post of the house. And when the angel sees the blood, he will pass over. So the second time we find a lamb within the scripture, it is for the Passover, which the Jews celebrate to this day. And it was that blood that was applied to the house that gave them privilege that the firstborn would not die in that house when he saw the blood. The Passover lamb, a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, the spotless lamb. Not a bone in his body was broken. He came into Jerusalem on the 10th day, and on the 14th day he was crucified. And now the blood of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world has to be applied to our house in order for judgment to pass away from. I'm going to stand at the pearly gate, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will not judge you on your sins because I don't see any sins in the book, because I saw the blood that was applied from the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The next place that it is found is in Exodus chapter 29, and it was the instruction to consecrate the priest. Very specific instructions about how the priest had to wash, what kind of clothes that he had to wear, right down to his underwear. I'm telling you, God was very specific as to how, any priests in here?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, those things aren't important anymore today. I'm sorry. Take a look at Leviticus. You take a look at Exodus and all of the specifics, even how they needed to worship before the people. And the lamb, the consecration by the blood of a spotless lamb and by the anointing of oil. Then there were instructions on how to sanctify the people. Again, this was done by the blood of a spotless lamb. I'm telling you, it takes a lamb in order to remit the sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You can beg God, you can ask for forgiveness, not enough. You have to go according to the instructions. If the Israelite took the lamb and tied it to the doorpost of the house and said, well, that's such a cute lamb, I'm not going to kill it. I'm sorry, you didn't follow the instructions. God has specific instructions for each and every one of us in order to take care of the sin problem. Would you turn to Exodus, the 29th chapter? I find this very interesting. This is the law. This is God's word. This word is not going to change even if he would tarry another 1,000 years. It says in Exodus 29 and verse 38, now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. So you know what? There had to be a sacrifice in the morning, and there had to be a sacrifice. I'm glad we have church on Sunday nights, don't you? I think it's important. We present ourselves as living sacrifices before the Lord, which is our reasonable service. We become the innocent lamb that is sacrificed on a regular basis. I'm not talking about dying in the physical, but I'm talking about something that is reasonable and something that God expects us to do on a regular basis in the morning and in the evening. Would you turn to Ezekiel 46? Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse number 13, it says, thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. And so God was very specific. Would you go to Psalms 55? Psalms 55 and verse number 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You know what? I used to get yelled at from my mother. Why haven't you called me? You know what? I need to hear from you. And you know what God's saying? Why haven't you called me? I've been waiting for your call. I mean, are you really too busy with your job? Are you really too busy with your sports? Are you really? I know I'm hurting feelings right now, but God wants to hear us morning, night, and noon. We need to be talking to God all day long. That's right. We really should, because he put a new heart in us. He put his spirit within us, and it's drawing us in order to do those things. Psalms 92 and verse number 2, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be reading this, and thy faithfulness every night. God is looking to hear from us because he has sacrificed so much for us. And then Romans, the 12th chapter. Most of you can quote this by heart. Romans 12, verse number 1. Paul is saying to the Romans, I beseech or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if we present ourselves, we have to come to a place where we present ourselves holy and acceptable unto God. He's saying that's just reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm telling you, if we present ourselves to God, then we're not going to have a problem with a transforming of our minds and renewing of the Spirit of God within us. Glory to God. It's what happens. We become the spotless sacrifice, not because we are sinless, because we have been made spotless by the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. The word acceptable means fully agreeable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word reasonable means logical. This is what we just do, you see. And by presenting ourselves in the morning and the evening, we are able to overcome that Adamic nature. When we're spending more time with God than we are with other things, you know, it's just so easy to be in love with God and to do the things that God has asked us to do. Amen. The anointing of God's Spirit gives us a power to overcome. Paul said, I beg you, please present yourself. I was thinking yesterday that the most difficult part of being a priest in the Old Testament, it's not what I had to wear, it's not what I had to do, but it was taking an innocent, spotless little lamb and putting a knife to its throat, because God's saying, I demand the innocent for the guilty. But the innocent had to die for the guilty because it was God's law. When I think of that, it makes me angry. It really does. Now, the Bible tells us that we can be angry, but we can't sin. Some of the worst atrocities in this world have involved innocent children. The taking of unborn lives. It makes me angry. It really does. Innocency. And their lives are taken by somebody who is selfish. Even the hardest backslider is moved by the innocency of children being hurt. And that's why when there's somebody's heart that is so hardened, we find in 2 Samuel 12 that Nathan comes to David and gives him the story about this man who had a pet lamb that ate at his table, drank at his cup, and was as a daughter. And this other man who had many flocks took it, killed it, for a meal for somebody who came to visit. And David was so angry at this innocent little lamb that was a pet. But he didn't recognize, thou art the man, you see. And you know what? Anytime I get to the place where I'm feeling sorry for myself, where someone has misused me or accused me, or something of that nature, what I need to do is go back to the cross and recognize the innocency of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Listen, I've got nothing to complain about. Listen, you don't have anything to complain about. Hallelujah. The Lamb that died to cover my sins, even before I knew He cared for me, my Jesus, my Savior. Church, because we have become innocent through the blood of Jesus, we are the Lamb that can save this world through our innocency. We are, like it says in Isaiah 59 and 15, we become the prey of this world. It says, he that departeth from evil maketh himself prey. Yeah. How come nobody attacked me before I came into the church? Because now you are an innocent lamb, and people out there don't like innocent lambs. They want to get rid of the innocent lambs, but through the innocent lambs, through our righteousness, other people can have their own righteousness. Amen. Would you turn to Romans, the 8th chapter? I'm telling you, I'm stopping. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't it great that we have an unstoppable, powerful God that is always in our corner? I said to somebody this morning, having some difficulty, I said, we're going to get through this because I'm in your corner. I really mean that. I am in your corner. But more importantly, I can't be with people all of the time. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, he says, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Stop trying to justify yourself. Stop trying to tell people, hey, I'm not guilty of this thing. It doesn't matter if they understand or not. He understands. God justifieth. God knows. My hands are clean. Hallelujah. Now, if I can get upset with those innocent children who have been hurt for absolutely no cause, how much more value is the innocent Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world? And I want you to just get a picture of what God has done for us, the innocency of Him robing Himself in flesh, having no sin, tempted in all points as we, yet without sin, touched by the feelings of our infirmity, the innocent sacrifice for the guilty. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 and 14 that each of the foundations of heaven will be the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each sacrificed their life in order to keep the truth that we have. Gave their life. And now somebody won't have coffee with us. Somebody doesn't like us anymore. Hallelujah. There was a price paid for this truth that we have because truth and holiness is important enough to give your life to. Thank God for the innocent blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the refreshing power of God that helps us overcome the nature that we have. Folks, spend 2-3 weeks away from the presence of God, and all of a sudden, you'll have a conversion. You'll revert back to what we were before God opened our eyes and filled us with His Spirit. Paul said, I have to keep under my body because I recognize, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Amen. He will. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. I'm just so grateful for this church because I said to Brother George last weekend, preached at his church, I said, you know, I have the worst altar call of any pastor on the face of the earth because I have the best congregation. All I have to do is say the altar's open, and everybody recognizes, you know what? It's better up here because I'm coming to a place where I can be refreshed and renewed by God. It's not that my life is so sinful. It's just that I want to demonstrate to God and the rest of the world, you know what? I still need you. I still need you. The altar's open. Would you come?